All right, ladies, we'll join together in prayer. Oh, Father, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. And what a sight you are showing us of some of what takes place in heaven by the created beings that you spoke into existence, the angels. How right it is that they worship you. How right it is that they are your messengers. How right it is that they reflect you. And so we just pray that you would teach us much about you as we look at your creatures, the angels, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of days ago, I was just saying to my husband, Joe, how challenging this was going to be for me to write this teaching on angels, because there was so much, wasn't that? We just had a snippet of it in our lessons. And so to know what to pick and to condense and what to leave out and what to put in and how to order it. And immediately he responded and he said, well, I know how you should start your lecture. And to which I became all ears, because he usually has a sense of humor. And here's what he suggested. Are you ready? Quote, unquote. This is what I'm supposed to say. Today's lecture is about angels. And other than the fact that I live with one, I don't know a lot about them personally. So this week you're hearing how my husband is trying to brainwash me into telling you that he's an angel. And last week, I was telling you how I was trying to brainwash my kids that mom is great. And so I'd be leery of the Robertsons if I were you. But, you know, you had that. Your very first question was about how would you describe angels and their purposes before you looked up any Bible passages. Because, you know, Hallmark and holidays convey their own version of angels. They have these cute little baby, little chubby things called cherubs. They have women, females, with long hair and lots of robes and, you know, gold trim around their wings. And they even have all those folklore-looking animals that have wings. But then also media portrays and conveys some interesting facts about, or takes about, angels. Angels, did you know, at least according to It's a Wonderful Life, angels can earn their wings like Clarence. Or how about Charlie's Angels? Or how about Monica in Touched by an Angel? And we even think we know what angels eat. Angel food cake. But what does the Bible really say about angels? It says a lot. Do you know that they are mentioned over 300 times in the Bible? And yet, so we are not going to have angel food light this morning. We're going to get in deep about angels. And I want to just acknowledge Dr. David Jeremiah and his book on angels right up front. I don't want to plagiarize. So there are some things that I have gathered from his wisdom and his studies. And so I just want to acknowledge that right up front. But why are we stopping to spend a week on angels? And the reason is, you studied the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1 last week. And then this next week, we'll start with verse 4. And verse 4 says, which was your suggested memory verse, that so he became a superior, much superior to the angels, as the name he is superior, it has inherited is superior to theirs. And so if we're going to look at how he is superior to angels, greater than angels, we just thought it would be wise for us to study these great creatures, because he's greater than angels. So that's kind of the reason we parked on them for a week. So I have two divisions on these angels. The first division is called God's angels, and the second division is called hell's angels. And I am not referring to the Harley-Davidson Motorcycle Club when I say hell's angels. I'm talking about the fallen angels that used to be in heaven, that followed Lucifer, that have what we often will refer to as demons. So be they God's angels or be they hell's angels, they actually both have a lot to teach us, and I pray that we have coachable and teachable hearts this morning. But before we even start our first division, I want to answer two questions about angels. Where did all angels come from? And there are many verses, but I'll read Psalm 148, verse 2 and verse 5. It says this, "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created." So God commanded, angels were created. They are created beings. They had a set beginning. Therefore, they are not eternal because they had a set beginning. They were created. And therefore, right up front, Jesus is greater than angels because he's eternal. He didn't have a set beginning. He has always been. And so they were, God commanded, angels were created. Now, when were they created? The answer is they were created before he laid the foundations of the earth. So they were created before us. And before this earth, as we know it, was created. And we get that from many passages. One of them is Job 38, verses 4 through 7. I'll read you parts of it. It says, God is speaking to Job, and he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who marked off its dimensions? Who stretched a measuring line across it? And on what were its footings set? And who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together?" Now pay attention to this. "And all the angels shouted for joy." So as earth was being created, the angels were shouting for joy. They were getting so excited. All right, now we're into our first division about God's angels. And a great question would be, how many are there? Well, we know from Revelation 5:11, I'm just going to read the beginning of the verse. It says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels. They were numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. That's how many we're seeing up in the throne room. Now, if you multiply 10,000 times 10,000, that is 100 million. There are at least 100 million God's angels. That'll do ya. And why would I argue for one guardian angel when I might need legions of angels at a time? And if there's 100 million plus, you can have your bunch and I can have my bunch too. How's that? Now, it seems to be there are a fixed number of angels. And the reason that we think that is that Jesus taught in Matthew 22:30 that at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but they will be like the angels in heaven. So there's no marrying that goes on among angels. So therefore, we deduce there is no procreation that goes on among angels, because in God's economy, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby in the baby carriage. And it's an interesting thing to note that any angels that are named, Michael and Gabriel, are all male names. And any angel that is unnamed in the Bible, the pronoun is always a he. So the thought is that there are male angels in heaven, which could be partially why they can't marry. Now, that says a lot about our Christmas cards, doesn't it? Because how are angels usually portrayed? Usually female, right? And a lot of the New Age stuff that's out there, it's all portrayed as a lot of female angels. Well, are there different kinds of angels? And the answer is yes. I'll develop this more next week. There are cherubim angels. There are seraphim angels. There are just regular angels. There's even an archangel. And the archangel seems to be perhaps a higher rank that oversees regular angels. And there is also the angel of the Lord, which you had in your lesson. And if I can have permission, I will hone in on that next week also. So all these different types and titles to angels. Well, what are some basic angel facts? The first is that angels are immortal. They cannot die. When Jesus was teaching in Luke 20:36, and he was teaching on those who would die but be considered worthy to take part in the resurrection life, that would be a follower of Christ, he said this, that they would then no longer die, for they would be like the angels. So angels do not die. And in fact, in Daniel chapter 9, Gabriel appeared to Daniel and, you know, helped him work through some of the visions that he had seen. And then 500 years later, Gabriel appears to Zechariah and tells him he's going to have John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus Christ. So we know he's, you know, 500 years and it's the same angel delivering messages. So they don't die. Another fact about them is that they are invisible because they are spirits. They're invisible, but they're able to become visible. So they're invisible. There's that funky story in Numbers 20, chapters 22 and 23, where the king of Moab is just sweating it because Israel has gotten out of Egypt. They're entering into the promised land and they're having victory upon victory and they're headed towards Moab. And so he hires this really dicey, evil prophet named Balaam. And he wants Balaam to help defeat Israel by calling down curses, by dabbling in the dark side and calling down dirt curses against this Israel nation. And so Balaam is on a donkey on his way to Israel. And the donkey sees the angel, the invisible angel, guarding the space, and it's got a drawn sword, and so it's scared to death. It's not going to go forward. So Balaam's there whacking the donkey and trying to make it go, and it will not go. And so finally, the donkey just sits down. It's like, I ain't going near that angel. And at this point, the angel of the Lord, it says, let me find where I am. Here it is. It says, verse 31, then the Lord opened Balaam's eye, and he saw the angel. So he hadn't seen the angel, but then he sees the angel. So I want to ask you, who's the real donkey? Yeah, I know. They can be invisible, and then they can make themselves visible as an angel. But they can also make themselves visible in human form. You had that Genesis 19 passage where it says in verse 1, two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city, and when he saw them, he got up to meet them and had them come into his house, was preparing a meal for them. But they obviously appeared human because it says that all the men from every part of the city of Sodom came to Lot's house because they wanted to have sex with those men. And it says the young and the old men alike. Is that sounding pretty familiar in our day and age? And so they can appear human, but they can also be invisible angels, or they can appear as their visible angel. They have many ways. In fact, we'll study in Hebrews 13, 2, that we're encouraged to have hospitality towards strangers because we never know if we're entertaining an angel. So even we might see a human, think it's a human, when in fact it's an angel. Another interesting fact about angels is they have their own unique language or tongue. That's why we gave you 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to look up. It says this, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels. So they must have their own unique language, and yet they can come in human form, and if they're whichever culture they're in, they can speak that culture's language. And I was having fun this, and I thought, well, if we today had an angels magazine, like we have a people's magazine, there would be all sorts of fun articles. If we were to be doing articles on the fashion of angels, the color that's in vogue for angels is white. You only ever find angels in white if their clothing is mentioned, that or it's a brilliant, bright light. But they're only found in the color white. Interesting fact. If there were to be an article in the Angels magazine about their culinary fads, we would learn that they serve bread over hot coals. I call that the predated wood-fired pizza oven. Elijah, he was in the wilderness after having run from wicked Queen Jezebel, scared to death because she had put a death threat out on him. And he just asked God to take his life. He said to God, I have had enough. You ever said that to God? I just had enough, God. And he falls asleep depressed. And it says in 1 Kings 19, verses 5 and 6, that all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was some baked bread, some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. So they somehow can do the bread thing over hot coals. If this Angels magazine were to see, do they party? They would read Luke 15:10 and notice that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's the theme of their party, is when a sinner receives the Lord Jesus Christ into them and they believe he is their savior for their sin. And then there is a party in heaven. And what would be their weekend activity that would be recorded in this Angels magazine? You would find angels attending church. Yes, they do. 1 Corinthians 11:10, we see that Paul is writing to the Corinth church that has a lot of disorder going on in that church. And so he's sorting through a lot of it. And one of the things he's sorting through is the headship of Christ. And then also that the male is the head of the woman. And so he's using this whole head covering analogy for the Corinthian church. And it says this, that it is for this reason that women were to wear head coverings in that church. It says, because of the angels. So the angels come to church. The angels know how to worship. They come to church to see if we know how to worship. Well, I'm exaggerating a bit. But they gaze on at our worship services, for they are experts in worshiping him. Well, when was the first time and the last time that angels are mentioned in Scripture? That is a very good question. And so the first time we see angels mentioned in Scripture is in Genesis 3, verse 24. Adam and Eve have sinned, and God has sacrificed the first substitute animal, shed the blood of it to cover Adam and Eve with the skin of that animal. But he needs for them not to eat from the tree of life in that condition, in that fallen condition, until the Messiah and the Savior, Jesus Christ, can come and offer the redemption gift. And so here's what it says. It says, after he, God, drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim. Cherubim are angels. And a flaming sword flashing back and forth. And here's the reason he put them there, to guard the way to the tree of life. They were going to stop it so that no human would eat any fruit from the tree of the eternal life. We see angels all through history, patriarchs. They're a part of the patriarchs' lives, with Abraham when he was getting ready to offer up Isaac in Genesis 22. It's the angel that cries out, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on him. And he says, look, God will provide. And there's the ram in the thicket. And Jacob, when he was running away in Genesis 28, and he was having that dream, there were angels of God that were ascending and descending on the stairway of heaven. And that made me know angels don't have to go to gyms. They just have their stairmaster right there. Angels were involved with Jacob. They were involved in welcoming him when he was coming back. They were very involved in the patriarchs' lives. They were involved with the law, the giving of the law. Galatians 3:19 says this, the law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. The mediator was Moses. And so they were a part of that law, which was critical in Israel's history. They were a part of the prophets, ministering and explaining things to prophets, like I already told you from Daniel chapters 8 and 9. Gabriel was very key in helping this prophet understand some of what was being revealed. But what was so cool, and you had it in your lessons, to see how involved they were with the incarnate Christ coming to this earth from his very birth through. So I'm going to race through it. I'm not going to give you the references because you have most of these already in your lesson. But prior to Jesus's birth, an angel, Gabriel, told Mary, you are with child. You will have the Son of the Most High. The same angel or an angel visited Joseph and told him, go ahead and marry her because what is conceived is of the Holy Spirit. It was an angel that announced the birth of Jesus, or angels, plural, to the shepherds that were in the fields and brought them the good news and the tidings of great joy. It was angels that protected baby Jesus when Herod was going to wipe out all the boys under two. And they came to Joseph in a dream and said, you must leave here and go to Egypt. And then after they moved to Egypt, when Herod died, it was the angels that instructed, you can come back to Israel now. When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, after he survived the temptations, the three, it was angels that strengthened Jesus afterwards. And in Gethsemane, when Jesus was facing the accursed tree to redeem the tree of life we couldn't eat from yet, when he was there and he was sweating blood, after it was there that the angels appeared to him and strengthened him. And at his arrest, the angels were on call. Jesus Christ could have called down legions of angels to rescue him, but he didn't, but they were ready. But you know what's interesting? At his death, there's no mention of angels. Do you know why? Jesus Christ had to go there alone. He must go to the cursed tree for you and me alone to accomplish our salvation. But boy, at his resurrection, the angels are back. They're at his tomb. One of them moved the stone that's estimated to have weighed 4 tons. And at their ascension, there were two men in white. Those are the angels. And they're watching him take off, and they're explaining to the disciples, just as you see him go, he's coming back. And right before his coming, depending on your eschatology, angels are going to be a part of dispensing God's wrath. You had Revelations 15 and 16, those 7 plagues and the 7 bowls. And at his second coming, it will be an archangel that will shout with a loud voice, and then the trumpet will resound. And Jesus himself said that the Son of Man is going to come back in his Father's glory with his angels. And then when they come, they will separate the wicked from the righteous at the end of the age. And then you get to Revelation chapter 22. So we see them in the first book of the Bible. We see them in the last book of the Bible. 70 times they are mentioned in the book of Revelations. But get this, chapter 22, verses 1 through 2, the angel showed John the throne of God and of the Lamb, and on down this great street of the city, on each side of the river stood what? The tree of life. They guarded it, and so that we couldn't taste of it, but buddy, it's there now at the end. And in between, they absolutely are captivated with Jesus Christ, any aspect of Jesus and his redemptive word. And you know what that teaches you and me? We ought to be captivated with anything about Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. Not captivated by angels, but captivated what captivated angels. That's what we're to be focusing on. And why were they so captivated? It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, and I'm just reading itsy bitsy's parts from it. It says, concerning this salvation, and so the predicted sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow, concerning salvation, it says, angels long to look into these things. Why? Why do angels long to look into these things concerning salvation? Why do they have this intense, deliberate, under the microscope gaze? Do you know why? Because they have never personally experienced salvation. They have never experienced the overwhelming weight of sin and of guilt and of shame. And then of Jesus giving you rest from it as you receive the gift of his eternal life. They've never experienced being lost and then found, or being dead in one sin and made alive again. They can only look into this with wonder and gasp with wonder. But besides looking into salvation, what do? Well, their chief occupation, they teach us something here, girls. Their chief occupation is that they worship Jesus. They worship the Lamb who was slain. Revelation 5:11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000. And watch them. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise and power. You see, we are never to worship angels. I put this at the bottom of your handout. We are never to worship angels, but rather angels can teach us a lot about worship of Him. Worship is the key facet in their lives. And worship ought to be the key facet in our lives. And you know what? We become like what we worship. We become like what we worship. So if we stay in His presence, we fix our eyes on Him, we become more like Him. And that takes me to my second point about them. Not only do they worship God, but they reflect God. They are reflectors. Light does not originate in them. It's because they're in the throne room so much, worshiping Him, that they begin to reflect Him. So that when they have an appearance among mankind, they always have to tell man, don't be afraid, because we're so blown away by their lightning appearance. They are reflectors. He is the light. He is the exact radiance of God's glory. They simply reflect Him. And how do they reflect Him? Well, Gabriel said in Luke 1:19, I stand in the presence of God. How do they reflect them? Jesus said in Matthew 18:10 that the angels in heaven always see the face of my Father. They gaze into the face of God nonstop. Revelation 4 says of the seraphim angels that they continually fall down and they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. No wonder they reflect Him so wondrously and adequately. And so they teach us, we who are called children of light, they teach us that we will reflect Him more the more we are in His presence, the more our eyes are on His face and we behold His glory. So they are worshiping Him, they are reflecting Him, and they are messengers for Him. In both the Hebrew and the Greek, the word angel means messenger. God speaks His messages through them. And they do it exactly at His bidding. They obey Him completely, and they seem to be very speedy about it and very happy about it and very thorough about it. And you don't hear any grumbling about it. They love what they do. They speak God's message. And 2 Corinthians 5:19 says to you and me that God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That God, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. That's the message that's to be on our lips. It's just not angels that get to speak messages. They're teaching you and me. His message ought to be on our lips, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the message of the Word of God. And we have that privilege. They also offer up, they listen to this on prayer. It says in Revelation 8:3-4, another angel who had a golden censer came, and he stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer, which was the prayers of all of God's people. Did you know your prayers are collectible items in heaven? Oh, that we were on our knees more. Oh, that we were more bold in prayer, because somehow they are in the heavenlies. And they are what the angels offer up as an incense to God. Now, we are never to pray to angels. When Jesus said to His disciples, they said to teach us how to pray. And Jesus said this, this is how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. You don't pray to people, dead or present. You don't pray to angels. You pray to the Father. You pray to the Father, our Father who art in heaven. But somehow they're a part of presenting our prayers in an incense form to before the throne to God. And then They are servants for believers. Hebrews 1:14 that we'll study next week says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" So hear me on this. It doesn't say that angels are for those who don't know Christ. It's for those who will inherit salvation. So it's for believers or those who are going to be believers. They're going to protect them until they become believers. Isn't that comforting? And so it says in Psalm 91:11, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." They minister to us. Well, all of this led me to the first truth, because here they are. They just worship him. They fix their eyes on him. They reflect him and they serve him. And so the first truth is angels fix their eyes on God. Then they reflect and serve him. And so should I, in that order. Angels fix their eyes on God. That's their worship. Then they reflect and then they serve. And so should I, in that order. Isn't it the biggest tug of war in our lives that we do it in just the opposite order? We get so busy doing, task, serve, family, serve PTA, serve at work. And then we try to reflect God while we're doing it. And then maybe we'll squeeze in some time in his presence somewhere. It's backwards. They stand in his presence. They face the Father continually. They're on their knees before him, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Then they get up, they reflect him, and they serve him. And so we learn from angels to ask him to help us. Maybe that's something we can pray for each other at our tables, that we will be in his presence, facing him in a way so that we can reflect and serve him in that order. Well, then we go on into our second division. And I tell you, I cannot tell you the battle I have fought this week. And it dawned on me on Monday, the reason there was such a battle going on is Satan does not like what I'm getting ready to teach. Getting ready to teach on hell's angels. And we can learn. He can teach us some things this morning. I want to play a game that David Jeremiah played with his church. And it is this. You get to participate, okay? I'm going to ask you what the opposite of something is. And I want you to say out loud what the opposite is. What is the opposite of big? What? Dark.
Light.
Day.
Night.
Good.
Bad.
God.
No,
wrong. Satan is not the opposite of God, for he is a created being by God. If you wanted to give Satan an opposite, the best you could do is the Archangel Michael. But he is not the opposite of God. He is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He can only be one place at one time. And most likely he's not messing with you and me because we're not doing enough damage for the kingdom. Might have his demons messing with us, but he is not messing with us, most likely. So he's not the opposite of God. He does have his own angels that mess with us. And so I'll read to you Revelation 12, parts of verses 7 through 12. "Then war broke out in heaven." Isn't that an interesting thought? "And Michael and his angels," that's the good angels, "fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough." Girls, he was not strong enough. Somebody say hallelujah. He's not strong enough today either. "And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short." Now, I know we don't like to talk about the devil anymore. We don't like to talk about demons anymore. But demons are mentioned over 80 times in the New Testament. Jesus dealt with demons all the time. He demonstrated his power over them. So we cannot, you know, just live in our little cubbyhole. We have moved in this nation from, you know, sort of the Flip Wilson version of "the devil made me do it," you know, 30, 40 years ago, to not even acknowledging that the devil exists anymore. Meanwhile, he is slaying thousands upon thousands right down into hell. And we just don't even acknowledge the fact that he's at work. But I think this just pokes at you and me. I'm sure you're thinking, how did an angel become a demon? And so we turn to Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 17, which starts out talking about the fall of the king of Tyre. But it's a metaphor of the fall of Satan. And I'm going to read it to you, and you'll see exactly what's going on here. It says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. You were in the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned on you. Your settings, your mountings were made of gold. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. For so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God and you walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. And through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, you guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. And here's the reason. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to earth. How did an angel become a demon? When the heart became proud. And now I want to credit David Jeremiah. The next 10 sentences are very paraphrased from him. He asks the questions. Well, didn't God know there would be pride in Lucifer's heart when he was creating him? And the answer is yes. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Well, couldn't God have stopped that from happening? And the answer would be yes. He is omnipotent. So then how could this perfect angel fall? I mean, there was no sin in his external world. He was in heaven. I mean, there's no physical abuse, no sexual abuse, no verbal abuse. There was no tempter to tempt him. And there was no internal sin. He was created with perfection. He had no sinful nature to overpower him like you and me. So how could a perfect angel fall? And here's the answer. Angels were created with free will, just like you and me. There is free will in heaven, and there is free will on earth. God could have programmed angels to worship him nonstop, period. And God could have programmed you and me to be little robots that worshiped him nonstop. But here's the question. How does God get glory to his name by robots who worship him, who have no choice but to worship him? Oh, no, he's far more of a gentleman God than that. He gave the choice to angels and he gives it to man to choose to praise and glorify him. And so Satan was the first among men and angels to voluntarily haunt the halls of hell because he chose it. And God respected his choice just as he will respect ours. You see, Satan wants to take others down with him, ladies. Rebellion likes company. Have you ever noticed that? And he took angels with him and he wants to take you with him. And God leaves the choice with you. He won't force himself on you. He gives you the choice to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive him as your Savior. You choose your eternal destiny. But how does he do his hellish work, his fury work, meanwhile? Well, his greatest strategy is to be an angel of light. Did you know he functions like an angel of light? Think about that, girls. This is 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 through 15. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. He's got his demons functioning like servants of righteousness. You know what that looks like? See, if Satan comes to the Bay Area and brings his demons with him, and trust me, he's here. You're not going to find him indulging in sin at Skid Row. You're not going to find, well, he's there too, but he's not going to just be doing the lewd living in the Tenderloin District. He's not going to just be partying in the bars. You know where you're going to find Satan and his workers? In church buildings. You're going to find them in Christian books. You're going to find them in some counseling that throws in a Christian Bible verse every so often. He masquerades. He comes across as righteous, and he does it as an angel of light. And here's two things under that that we got to be careful with. We've got to be careful that we don't worship angels. He loves it if we worship angels. Colossians 2:18, Paul warns the Colossians, don't let anyone who delights in false humility or the worship of angels disqualify you. Don't be disqualified by worshiping angels. And that's worship light. You know, that's a form of spirituality. It gives a feeling of a God fix, but it's not focused on Jesus Christ alone. And then it says in Galatians 3:18, pay attention to this. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let that angel or that person be eternally condemned. I'm going to read it one more time. Galatians 3:18. Be careful of any angel that preaches a different gospel, or any man. Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Do you know what the gospel that was being preached to the Galatians that was different that Paul was having to say? No, it's eternal condemnation. It was a cross plus gospel. It was a Jesus plus. Oh, yes, we believe in Jesus, but you must do certain religious behaviors in certain buildings. Jesus Christ wasn't enough in the gospel. You had to add to it. You had to add more. You had to do certain good works. You had to go to certain buildings. No. And Paul says that's a different gospel. And any angel or man that preaches that should be eternally condemned. And I want to say with the greatest love and tenderness, this is hard for me to say, but there have been angels that have brought other religions since Jesus. And one of them is the angel Muhammad, who brought in the Islam faith in the 610. That angel gave him the contents of the Quran. And there was another angel named Moroni that brought in the Mormon faith and thus ushered in the Book of Mormon. And God says, no religion that takes Jesus and then adds more things to get into heaven or certain parts of heaven, or you eat this or you don't eat this, or you do this or you don't do that. It is Jesus Christ alone. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Thank you. And in 1 John 4:1, it says this, do not believe every spirit you hear, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And so he's an angel of light maneuver, but there's also the other way he does it is through pride. His heart became proud, Satan's did. And so there's the spiritual pride that we can get into. I'm going over in time. May I have permission? Yes. I am so sorry. So sorry. There's the spiritual pride of a cross-less Christianity. That's Matthew 16. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things at the hand of the Jewish leaders. He must be crucified. And guess what Peter said? Never, Lord. I don't like a cross in your teaching, Jesus. Never, Lord. And you know what Jesus said to him? Get behind me, Satan. Anybody that dilutes the finished work of the cross wants you to get to Jesus or get to heaven without the cross is a voice of Satan. That is a proud heart. And then there's the spiritual pride of superiority where Jesus is interacting with Peter again, Luke 22:31-32. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And here's how Peter responds. But Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And even if everybody else falls away, I won't. You see the spiritual pride there? Spiritual superiority? And before the rooster crowed, he fell. Three times that rooster crowed and he fell. So it leads us to our second truth, which is, if pride turned an angel into a devil, I want to resist and confess pride when it slithers into my life. If pride turned an angel into a devil, I want to resist and confess any pride when it slithers into my life. And let me tell you, pride is seductive, and it can secretly just slither right in. And so whether it's the pride of a cross-less religion, you're saying to yourself, I don't like all this cross stuff. I don't like all this wrath stuff. My God is a God of love. I prefer a higher power. I prefer New Age. I prefer Eastern religions. Those are cross-less religions, and that is pride in a heart that will not accept the cross. It's like Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. There's also the pride of a cross-less Christian. Now, let me explain. You do believe in the cross. You believe he's died for your sins and you are truly his. But you don't like the cross in your own life. You don't like to die to self. You don't like to deny yourself. You're not content sometimes with the domain he's given you. Satan wasn't content with the domain God gave him as an angel. He wanted more, and you're not content. And you say, well, this ministry job's beneath me, or I'm made for more than wiping runny noses, you see. And so there's sometimes, I don't want the cross in my life. I don't want to go through this. And then there's the pride of superiority, just like with Peter, who said, well, if nobody else does, I will. There's the pride of superiority, and nothing will feed your pride more than comparing yourself to another person. That's where your accusations against that person will come out. You say, I deserve that promotion, not him. I'm such a better mom than she is or than my mom was. Or I invest way more in this marriage than he does. And so you're pointing out where everybody else is falling short except for me. And so if pride turned an angel into a devil, I want to resist and confess that pride when it slithers into my life. Well, no matter what kind of angels, whether they're God's angels or hell's angels, he is greater than. He is greater than because the creator is greater than the creature. The eternal is greater than the immortal. The one who is glory is greater than the one who reflects glory. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so I've learned a lot about angels. I hope you have too. We will learn little bits of more about them in the weeks ahead. But the one thing I've learned, despite my husband's brainwashing, is that I do not live with an angel. That is, unless he's a stranger. Let's pray. Father, may you be praised. May we bow down in worship of you as we think on these creatures you have made. In Jesus' name, amen.